Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, praise team. Everyone may be seated. Amen. Good to be in the house. Amen. Let me set this one. Thank all of you here today. And those of you who are listening by live screen, we definitely look forward to you coming here to be with us personally as you get to enjoy the faces that are in here. I'm doing this for me, not for you. That way everybody gets to get out of here and get some of that Louis and chicken that I know everybody wants to get at the end of service. Amen. Amen. I was listening to a song today that blesses me and felt I wanted to share it under just some of the words to the song. Can't sing like Michelle, but the words are, Lord, give me you, everything else can wait. Lord, give me you, I hope it's not too late. Give me you. And the message behind the song, I'm sure, is the person is saying, as I'm going throughout my day and I have these different things that I can choose to do, I'm choosing you, Lord, so give me you. But the message that I wanted to give out was that the real goal or the ultimate purpose is not, or question is not, Lord, give me you, but it's, Lord, receive me. The Bible says that if God has given us his son, how will he not also freely give us all things? In another place, it says that the Lord, it is the Lord's pleasure to give us the kingdom. If you're in a place where you're thinking, well, man, I haven't really done the things that God has asked me to do all the time, and so I'm not necessarily deserving of this particular thing that I desire or this particular position that I want to go for or maybe this particular path that I think would be great for my life. My message to you is that God's not withholding anything from you. He's already given you everything he could. And so there's no reason to put yourself in the spot of, I'm not necessarily deserving of God's best, so let me ask for something less. No. You belong to God. You're his child. And there is nothing he's withholding from you. Just reach for it. Just reach for it. Because God has given it to you. Lord, giving you. Amen. Father, we do appreciate you. We appreciate the Son. We know that our life is in him. All right, we live and we move and we breathe in him. We thank you for the gift that is the Son, for the life that we have in you, and for the purpose that you have given us. Visit this place with your presence right now, Lord. Illuminate our hearts that we may see you clearly and become what we see. We thank you for your word. We thank you for revelation. And we thank you for the presence of your spirit right now. Amen. Amen. I enjoy giving the word. I'm glad to be up here in front of you because you have to listen to me for the next 40 minutes. I can't always get Anitra like that. She'll leave the room. You know, I don't have to listen to you. But man, I got you. One of the things that I definitely enjoyed when we were in college, we actually established a Bible study that we call Pump the Word. And I always get a kick when Ken and Jennifer start getting together because Jennifer used to say to Ken, hey, are y'all going to do Pump Up the Word? and Ken's, hey, Jennifer, it's not Pump Up the Word. The word is the unleavened bread. You don't need to add to it. It's Pump the Word. And one of the things is we enjoyed learning about the value of the Word of God in that time. Matter of fact, I remember that we did it in a couple of different places. And one time we were upstairs, we were in Jester West, and after we finished the message, I actually forgot my Bible. Now, one of the things that you learn if you're in this church, one of the things that Pastor Jim encourages us to do is to write in our Bibles. If you have a Bible or a book and the pages are clean, then you're not using it. When you're going through the scriptures, if God gives you a revelation, just go ahead and write in the margin, attach it to the verse, so that every time you come by that verse, you check that margin, and the margin's, oh, yeah, I remember this revelation goes with this. And so I remember remarking to Ken, I was like, man, I hate it because every time I get close to getting the Bible good and marked up, I would lose it. And I was like, man, that's a valuable book. You know, it's got some insight in there. And I remember we had moved to this place. We had finished the word. We went out to go hang out somewhere. And I remembered, oh, my gosh, I left my book on the couch. And so I ran back to, I knew where I had left it, got up the stairs, looked at where I thought I'd left it, and it was gone. And of course, I go through what everybody else goes, well, I thought I left it here. Maybe I left it somewhere else. So I looked around a place, and then, you know, you start doing stuff that you shouldn't do. Like, okay, I never was in this particular room, but maybe I traveled there to go get it. Of course, I didn't find it anywhere. It was lamenting, man, there's another one, man. I even put a cover on that Bible. That's money gone, you know, Revelation. So I mean, it's like 2 years go by. Of course, I've gotten different Bibles by then, start marking in them. And we were at a church. I think Inner Visions may have sung or something. And the church was out, and people were hanging around. And this girl walked up to me. She said, John, I said, hey, what's going on? I'm not going to say her name because I don't want to incriminate her. And she said, man, what have you done? I said, hey, everything's been going good. You know, I've been hanging out. She said, I just want to thank you. And I was like, thank me for what? You know, she's gotten blessed somewhere, I'm sure. I'm waiting to hear the testimony. She said, yeah, I don't know if you remember. And she pulls out this book, and it's my Bible. And she said, I don't know if you remember this. And I say, yeah, I remember that. She said, yeah, well, I found this on the couch in Jester. I said, well, it wasn't lost. And she said, yeah, and you know, and so I took it home. And she lives in San Antonio. And she's like, yeah, I took it home, and I was reading it, and I just want to let you know, those things that you wrote in the margin, man, they blessed me. And I was like, man, and I said the Christian thing, well, I'm glad you were blessed. In my mind, I think, you couldn't give my Bible back to me? You knew who I was? You had to do the Christian thing, but I valued that book so much. And I was glad. I actually let her keep it. I said, no, you keep it. You got blessed from it, you know. And I already have something else. I thought she was kind of cheap for not getting her own Bible, but, you know, those are my own hang-ups. So today, what I want to talk about, I want to back up a little bit. Usually, obviously, always coming from the Word, and I'm talking about specific things. But I think it may be beneficial if I back up a little bit, think globally, and talk about the concept or the idea of the Word so that we value it a little bit more and work harder to incorporate it in our lives. So I'll talk about three aspects that helped me coming up, and then you take what you can get out of it, and maybe it'll bless you. So I'll talk about the importance of it. I'll talk about the value of it, just so you can see where God's coming from, and then I'll get to the power of it, so we can throw that in, so we can talk a little bit about the power that everybody gets to. So first part, we'll talk about the importance of it. Now, first of all, the Word of God is first and foremost. Now, let me talk about this concept of being first and foremost. There's a thing in business that's called the first to market. As a matter of fact, it's definitely used a lot when you deal with software and programming and things like that. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things that I hated when I was in computer science, because when you're in computer science, they give us a program, we have to go and build the program, and then we have to do what's called debugging. Now, debugging is where you take the program, work through all the problems, and make it bug-free. That's why it's called debugging. Now, the reason why I hated this is because in order for you to get a passing grade, you'd have to go through your program and remove all of the bugs to make it perfect. Makes sense, right? It's not what they do in business. What Microsoft and Apple do is they create a program, create a product, and then they put it out, and they let you debug it. And you come up across the bugs, and then they send out these patches or fixes. So I didn't think that's fair that the businesses get to put it out with the bugs, and we got to fix the bug. That's not right. But the idea is we want to make sure that if we have this new concept that comes out, we want to be the first to market, because the first to the market gets to determine what the standard is for all the other products. Everything else, this defines what this product should be. For instance, when we go into the McDonald's or we're going to a restaurant and the waitress come by and she may say, well, what do you want to drink, or what Coke do you want, you know? I want a root beer, I want a Pepsi, I want whatever. But people started the terminology was, what Coke do you want as a soft drink? That brand all of a sudden defined the entire aspect of the soft drink market. Even though Coke was a type of soft drink, it does not determine a soft drink. Or when people say, I want to go get a copy, you wouldn't say, well, I'm going to the copy machine to make a copy. Someone would give you a paper and say, go Xerox this. Well, Xerox is actually a brand. It is not the process that you are doing. But it was so big that it defined everything in that product category that came after it. And so the concept of first and foremost is where the Word of God is. It is the first thing that enters into our universe and defines and manages everything after it. All right, that's what we'll see. First John 1 and 1, and you'll see that. You don't necessarily think about that when you read this verse, but it's actually saying this particular concept. In the beginning was the Word. Understand that what he's establishing here is before there was oxygen, before there was earth, before there was water, before there were people, the Word was there. The Word was not something that was created afterwards. And so then you get Jesus with an A, because he's going to go on and say that Jesus is the living Word. But the idea here is that the Word has always been there. When you get the concept of the universe and the prevailing theories, and say, well, we have the Big Bang Theory, and there was this primordial ooze out there, and there's a big explosion, and out of that explosion, you got life, and you got complex constructs that came up. Never mind the fact that we've never ever seen an explosion build something. You know, you don't throw a firecracker in Fruit Loops or in the alphabet cereal, and then you get a paragraph. Never seen that, but somehow this idea and this concept works that this explosion actually created. Now, it never worked for me because I always came back to, well, where did the stuff come from that exploded? Had to come from somewhere. And then I said, well, that wasn't a big explosion. These two giant things collided together, you know, and then out of that collision, you know, the debris, and which didn't make sense. But the idea is something had to be there first. And right, even though this is not a scientific book, right here you get God speaking scientifically that the Word has always been there. Now, we'll get a little bit deeper. Go Colossians 1:16. Jump there with me. And you'll see God speak again. Again, it's not a scientific book, but there are some scientific concepts that you can draw out of it. Colossians 1:16. For by him, now, he's talking about Jesus here. Back in John 1, we established that Jesus is the living Word. So those two concepts are the same. But here in 16, it says, for by him, all things were created. You can say by the Word. All things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, both visible and invisible. Remember, the Bible says God is spirit. He wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. The visible that we see was created out of the invisible. So we know that there is an invisible world that we cannot see, but the Word here says that even that invisible came out of the Word. Now, if we go on, it says visible and invisible were the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. So if we substitute that him part with the living Word, all things were created through the Word. That means everything that you see, if I'm looking at my wife, if I'm looking at my television, when I break those things down into molecules, all of those things are consistent or made up of the living Word. When they break atoms down and you break it into its finite parts and you see those nuclei holding together, and they say, well, we don't know what holds those things together, but they're being held together and they shouldn't be. The thing that's holding those things together is the Word. Right. Nothing that has been made, that is made, that you see now or will see in the future is separate from the living Word. It is the first thing, it is the foremost thing, and everything is made up of that Word. That's how important it is. Now look at the tail end of this. Not only has the Word created everything, but it says it was created through him and for him. Yeah. Now, he is actually not egotistical when he says you were created for him. When we look at songs and songs being played, it is not far-fetched to think that actually music was created for the Lord. It says all things were created for him. They will return to him because the Word is the preeminent thing in the universe. First and foremost, nothing exists without the Word. That's very important, very valuable. Must think about that when thinking of the Word. Now, the Word consists of everything. then there's nothing good that can exist without it. Let me example what I'm talking about. And then we'll see the problem that we had after creation. Now look this up. All right? And Suzanne verified this, I think. Now I looked this up on the internet, so you know Wikipedia sometimes off. But it says the adult male body is actually made up of 60% water. Now, the female body is made up of 55%, it says. And it says the reason for that is because the female body has more fat in it than the male body. I did not say that. That is my concept, so don't blame that on me. My wife said, I got more fat content than her. So. But it would be ludicrous for a human being to try to go through this earth without drinking water. I remember my cousin, one of my aunt's sons, he tell me, John, because she always make it, go drink some water, drink some water. He's like, John, I'm drinking Kool-Aid. It's got water in it. And I thought at the time that was wisdom. But if you actually try to go without water, your body will dehydrate. You can die if you don't get water. Your body is made up of water. Can't do without it. Now, here's the problem. God created Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve in his image. Told them that you disobey me, you eat from the tree, you betray me, that you will die. In dying, you will die. That's a literal translation. At the point that they disobeyed God, they were actually disconnected from the source of life. They were disconnected from that which created them. They were no longer connected to what made up every ounce of their body and began to die immediately. That's the problem that we have. Now, conceptually, we're not talking about just living and dying. We get to the point where you're going through your life and your ideologies in life, your philosophy in life, the reason why you live not life is not based upon the word, you are going to fail. Because everything is made up of the word. Now, there are successful people that made a lot of money, have a lot of money, that are in the world. You know what Jesus says to those people that are very successful without God? He said, what does it profit you to gain the entire world and lose your soul? That is not the first and foremost thing. It seems happy to us. If I got a lot of money, don't have that, everything's taken care of. Bible actually says you got more money, you got more problems. Right. When certain people can get in there, you got to know how to manage that. You cannot get away from this aspect. So, first thing that happened, the Word of God is first and foremost. And look what God said. This is what we get here. This is why this is the most important thing. Next thing, the word should be desired above all, above everything. Matthew 6:33, you know what it says, but I wanted to put that first so we see this in the concept of this idea that the word is first and foremost. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we know the word of God is the center point of the kingdom of God. Now, the context of that is, look, you don't have to worry about what you need to wear. You don't have to worry about what you need to drink. All these fashion things, all these superfluous things, don't worry about those things. God knows that you need those things. Actually, the very first thing you need to do is seek the kingdom. Look, that makes sense in this aspect. If we're going on to education, this is the first thing that you need to do is enter kindergarten and learn the basics. First thing you need to do, can't live without it. Matter of fact, my wife had an incident where she was very, I don't want to say low on blood. You were low on iron, right? Blood count, all right? Very low on blood count. Matter of fact, she went into we took her to the emergency because the doctor said, look, she needs to go get some more blood. We got set up, let's go in there. The doctor in the emergency came in and looked at us. Oh, can I bring somebody else to look at you? They need to see this. And she was so low, the doctors did not know how she was living. The word of God was keeping her. But watch what he said. She was very low. Blood count was low. What that doctor sent her in there to do was not get more vitamin C. Didn't send her in there to get her hair cut. She was lacking in blood count. Said, we need to infuse you with blood. First thing for anybody. God says, you are low in your word count, and we need to infuse you with the word. Seek first the kingdom of God. What do I need to do? I want to get married. I want to get this guy and get him in my life. Look, you better seek the kingdom of God first. I used to get mad at my aunt. We want to get married. Wait until you're 30. She's like, hey, you need to wait. I wish I'd have listened. We need to wait. You need to wait. Why? You better have you some fundamental principles that you learned from God, or your marriage is going to be trouble. Why? Because you are a selfish individual. And when you come up against another selfish individual, there will be World War III. You will be in pastor's office asking Sister Lou, can your husband spend more time with us? And she's like, no, man, I got to have time with my husband. No. Why? Because you need those fundamental principles from God that will guide your life before you enter in the other, because problems will come behind that if you're deficient in that area. So first thing he says, seek the kingdom of God first. Right? Because remember, problems are going to happen in this world. That's guaranteed. That's a promise of God. That's not the kind of promise that we like to quote, but that's there. Matter of fact, that is actually preparation for you, right? Because you get a football team and they go through practice. What are they preparing for? They're preparing for the trouble that they're going to have when they hit the field. They're not scared when other people come out there and they start disrupting the plays that they're calling. No, this is why we've practiced. This is why we prepared, and we're going to overcome. Your word that God gives you prepares you for the things that are kind of going to try to come and trip you up. Guaranteed, so that you can win. That's God's plan to set you up to win. First and foremost, seek the kingdom of God. First thing, let's start infusing you with the word. Second thing, watch this. Oh, man, I almost lost myself in the notes. The master image. Watch this concept that comes back to seeking God first. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. These are one of the earlier principles that Pastor Jim, he actually taught this in the church, and I remember it. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation. Now look at that, foundation, beginning principles. Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. One translation says chief cornerstone. Again, that concept is a little different in this time, because in this time, a cornerstone is a little symbolic sign at the corner of a building that says, hey, they put these things, remember, memorialize this building going up. And that's the chief cornerstone. But that's not the chief cornerstone back in that time. Matter of fact, this is what Pastor would teach, is that the little translation of that is that Jesus is the chief coping stone. Look at what the coping stone is. Back in the day, in their time, when they would build a building, they would go out and get a master builder. And he would come and he would chip away and design a perfect stone. And then from that stone, all of the stones that were going into that building would be compared and matched against that stone. It was the coping stone or the image stone for all of the stones. If it didn't meet that stone, couldn't go into that building because it didn't fit right. But if it matched that stone, it could get into that building. Jesus is the chief coping stone, or the word of God is the image that your life was intended to be formed around. When concepts and ideas come to me, it is my responsibility to match that up against the knowledge base of the word. Doesn't match that knowledge base, can't go into my life. And that's the problem. When I dealt with teenagers, I love dealing with one thing because they have their own ideas, which was I always love. But the thing that happened, which is where I would try to counsel parents, is that, all right, here's what one of the things you need to consider is that once your child gets up to the teenage point and they have their friends, sometimes the philosophies and the ideals of their friend become more important and more influential than the wisdom that you share with your child. And that's when you get into situations where the child starts to pull away a little bit, because at the teenage years, definitely in the teenage years, there becomes a disillusioning period with the parent.
Because when you're growing up, right, your parents wonderful. They are Superman, you know. You know, man, my mom is amazing. And then you get older and you're like, man, she's kind of weird. Dad is not as fashionable as I thought. And because they're getting ideas and things from their other friends, right? And if that friendship is valued greater than the relationship with the parent, then that's when you had a problem. And that's usually when you have to call somebody else in, which is what would happen to me. I had one of my kids, she actually ran away from home. And their first thought, which amazed me, their first thought was to call me. John, we got a problem. What happened? Our girl ran away. That sounds like a you problem. I can't say that, right? I said, all right, well, let's do it. They ended up finding her, and then, which was a signal for me that I need to go out to the home so I could kind of mitigate what was going on. Well, she had gotten to the point where she was very frustrated with her parents. They're not listening to me. They don't hear me. And then she allowed one of her friends to convince her, you need to leave the home, which was crazy. You have no viable income. You can't take care of yourself. Why are you going out? You know, didn't make sense. So I, you know, try to calm her down, talk to them, talk to the parents, try to encourage them, and I bring them together, right? And we start to hash out some things. Again, not my issue. And here's why I would say for these workers. One of the things that happens in some churches, maybe not this church, in some respects, though, the parents bring the kids in to the church, send them off to the youth places, and say, all right, you need to train and build up my kid. One of the things that I value about the Sanders and the O'Briens is that they raise their own kids. The information that your kids get from the youth workers should not be brand new information. What should happen is they should be reinforcing what you are teaching your kids. And you work together with the youth worker. That's the way it should be. But sometimes it's beyond that, which is where I like to work. Love to live that because I like to sit down with a teenager, find out what they're thinking, how they're thinking, and then present them with truth from the Word. But again, it's the parents' responsibility, but I don't mind taking that up because, again, one of the things that the Word does, that God says that he's going to turn the hearts of the kids back to the parents, hearts of the parents back to the kids. Love being a part of that. But it shouldn't be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. If you go to the first things. Why the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. When they get old, they won't depart from it. That's you. That's all you. You have the most time with them. Don't get to the point where you're not talking with your kids or that your kids cannot talk with you about everything. I don't know if I can share this. I probably can't. Love one of the things the Bryans talk to the kids about. Say, hey, y'all can talk to us about anything. Anything. Because that we've been through it, you know. That we're 40, you're 6, we've already been there. We got a knowledge base that we can come from. Talk to us. Talk to them. Make sure you're coming from the Word. It will equip them from when they're away from you because that's when the challenge begins, which is when I used to get them. Love it. They go away from the parents, act crazy or whatever is in them. That's what will come out. And I recognize that's just some kind of disconnect there because if they're acting loving at home, they should act loving at the church. But anyway, that's separate from that. But The basic part there was the coping stone. First stone, the image stone. Every other stone after that must be shaped after that stone. That's the Word. It's the image stone. So I start shaping life after the precepts and the concepts that I find in the Word. So first and foremost, it was there first. It is made up in everything. And then it's desired above all. Seek it first. It's the master image. Now, go to the second part, and this is the part that I had to grow into because I didn't look at the Christianity like this, right? The Word of God is supposed to be worth everything. Let's look at this parable that Jesus taught and then relate that and compare that to how we think of the Word. Matthew 13:44. One of the very impressionable scripture that made a huge impression upon my life. Matthew 13:44. It says, then it says, wait a minute. No. 13:44. I wasn't in 13. All right. 44. All right. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here we go. Then the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Compare the kingdom of heaven to treasure. Treasure hidden in the field. which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. Now understand what he's saying. He's saying the value of the treasure that that man found in his field to him was worth selling everything he had so he could possess that field so he can get that treasure. He said, that's the value of the kingdom of God. Now, he's going to reinforce that. Understand, Jesus is not just saying these things to say these things. This is, again, it was very monumental to me what this meant. Watch this. 44, 45, again, the kingdom of heaven. He said, again, he's going to repeat this concept. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, not a lot of pearls, one, just one pearl. Finding one pearl of great value, he went, sold all that he had, and bought it. There's that concept again. He sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. That's the value of that one pearl. He looked at all the wealth that he had in his possession and said, you know what? Giving all of that up, I will give all of this up to possess that, and it will be worth it. He said, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the problems within the Christian faith. That's not the value that we place on the word. Right? If my favorite show is coming on, which is, okay, now I'm talking to myself. Right? I'm going to go and watch that show, even if it's time for me to go study the word. Because I value the show. I was blessed by Rob. He shared with me and said, man, he said, I remember I was in college and March Madness came around. But, you know, guys, March Madness, woo! You know, and he said, man, I watched like 7 hours of games. I mean, I watched all of these basketball games. And he said, and I turned the game off and then I went to prayer and I was like, Lord, Lord, why can't I feel your presence? You watched all them basketball games. Why you can't feel the Lord, right? And God knows, I mean, life gets so busy. Brian and Honey got two kids. They take up a lot of time, don't they? He knows. Man, you got a job. You got a husband. So our boss said, look, you shouldn't even have time with the marriage stuff. Just leave that alone. Is it a person that's married? They thinking about the spouse, and they not thinking about God. You just go focus on God. He's saying this, and he had a wife. God saying, look, the thing that you receive from me should be valued above all other things. It should cost you everything to the point that I cannot live without that. It makes it easier because we get to the point where that's the easiest thing to set aside. That's when people get to the point and say, well, you know what? When Christmas comes, I'll go to church and that'll satisfy it. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's saying here. You can't replace the relationship with God with visiting God once a week. Or, what, three times a year? Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day? Because he's not valued. Before I was saved, my aunt gave me a poster. And I had a bunch of basketball posters. And I had this one poster that my aunt gave me. And it's a picture of the woods. Crazy, right? You're going to give a teenager that. That's the way she thought. She's just different. And but it had a scripture on it, and I put it up because the scripture said, "You will seek me, and will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Yeah, you know that. This is God saying this. Now I'm upset. This is what a girl would tell you. You ain't spend time with me, and this is important, right? I mean, this is God saying, "No, when I become important to you, then that's when we'll connect." Now that's not my idea of Christianity. My Christian idea, the concept was, well, God receives all, right? Come whoever may. Now, God's like, you ain't got time for me. I don't have time for you. Seems kind of petty, doesn't it? No, he's always there. But again, he's not forcing you to come into his presence. But you're not coming into his presence half-heartedly. No, you need to get serious about this. Now, when you get serious about this, then I'm coming into your life. First, the foremost thing, the most valuable thing. You make the investment here. It's worth. Look what he tells the disciples. He said, this investment is worth everything. Oh, well, before I, okay. I'll go to this part, and then I'll get to what he tells the disciples. All right, go to James 4 and 4. I like going to James when you want to get slapped in the face, because James doesn't play around. James just puts some stuff out there. Go to James 4 and 4. Yeah, that's right, Damon. He's just going to get you. Brother's like, man, I'm not playing with y'all. James 4, Washington, you know what I'm talking about. James, well, he starts out, you adulteresses. Now, come on. We don't have to use those words. He starts out, 4 and 4, you adulteresses. Do you not know? Now, this is after he says, look, you don't know something, just ask God. He says, look, you asking God and not getting because you're asking with the wrong motives. And then he goes into you adulteresses, which, again, I think is pretty harsh. And he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Look at that. He's just slashing. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Look at this, what James is putting out here. He's not saying, look, it's okay. It's okay. You can keep that on the side. You know, you can keep that little side piece. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. That's okay. He says, no, man. He says, look, if you're trying to be friends with the world, then you're making yourself an enemy of God. Those are two diametrically opposed concepts. Two diametrically opposed. And we come into the relationship with God trying to see, what can I still keep from what I used to have and still get with God? Again, God said, look, if you're not going to be serious about this, then we're just not going to do this at all. And that's why James puts it in his mindset. You need to think it's one or the other. It's one or the other. It's get with me or stay with them. All in. This is exactly what I'm saying. You got to be all in when you come step to me. Why? Because I'm worth it. I am worth it. Again, we think. Well, no, I don't know if I want to. I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not sure. That kind of scares me. And he said, he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling a parable. He's talking about the end times, right? And so the end times are going to come. So there are going to be two up on a house, and one will be taken, one will be left, one will be taken. And then he says this. He says, look, those that seek to save their life will lose it. Those that are willing to lose their life, those are the ones that will save it. Again, it's a zero-sum concept. All right? Put it in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's why it says we're new creations. You are not old things with new upgrades. That's not the concept of God. It's not the old you, and then we're going to add some good stuff to it. The Bible says you're completely different. You're completely new. It's a whole new mindset. It's a whole new lifestyle. That's why I got in God. I said, all right, I'm a Christian now. First thing I'm going to find out is, can we have sex? Because I've been lied to. Not really. I was like, it's this concept of what God is completely new. I want to hear from God where we should be on this. When it came to determine who should be a friend and who should not be a friend, I just went with God. Lost a lot of friends. Now, I tried to take them with me. I was learning some new stuff. I wanted them to learn that. They didn't want to learn that. And we had to stop being friends. Not that I didn't love them, but I could no longer be where they were going. Because I understood this is a zero-sum game. You're not trying to go where I'm going, then I'm going to have to go. Pray for you to come after me, but I can't stay where I am. It's a zero-sum concept. God is saying, I'm worth it. This is worth it. I need you to give me your all. Now, you go back, which is where I was going to go, and Matthew 19. I know I'm going to Luke 17, but Matthew 19, 16 to 22. I think that's the story of the rich young ruler. All right, now watch this, with this understanding. Someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He said to him, why are you calling me good? There's only one who's good. Wish to be good, keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones do I keep? These are, I'll play your silly little game. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, which one of these did he leave out? Which one did he leave out? Not covet. It was not in there. Remember when they asked Jesus which were the greatest commandments? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord. He missed that part. Or he didn't emphasize it here. Or Matthew chose not to say that. But that's the one that he left out. He said, all this other stuff I've done, I ain't killed nobody. I'm in there, right? That's how we do the Ten Commandments. I wouldn't do these Haiti ones. Now, covet my neighbor's wife, that's different. Everybody does that. No. He said, I did all that. And Jesus said, all right. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. He said, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, all right, if you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me. Now, what did we hear there before? Kingdom of heaven is like, man found a treasure. What did he do? Sold all he had. Because the treasure is more valuable than what he had. Man found one pearl, greater than everything. Sold all he had. Now, Jesus sneaks this in here. It's like, all right, little. Go. Sell everything you got. He's rich. Now, the first commandment, love God more than everything. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. That's why Jesus said, so why are you calling me good? The only person good is God. Are you acknowledging that I'm God? Now, God's speaking to him. That's why people try to use this for you should stay in poverty because Jesus told this dude to sell everything he had. No, he's directly with that particular person. How do we know that? We go through other scriptures. God has no problem with wealth. But he tells this guy, God's talking to him, go sell everything you had. He's like, man, I can't do that. I got a whole lot of stuff. Which one of the commandments was he not honoring? Now, his Lord just spoke to him, sell it all. Now, here's what he missed out on. Here's what he missed out on, which is so funny. 17:33, which is why I said God is worth everything. Luke 17:33 is something that God understood. Now, again, he goes through the parable. Solomon, whatever, and he's talking to disciples. Then 33, he says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And I tell you, no. All right. Oh, okay, no. Go back to Matthew 19:16-22. I'm sorry. I know I had a concept and an idea that I wanted to share, and I'm missing it. 19:16-22. Shall man heard this, say to you that for a right man to enter kingdom of heaven, I'm going to say to you, types of who can be saved? And Peter said, okay, yeah. All right. So, yeah, they said, you know, he can't do it. Who can be saved? It's easier for rich man, a camel to go through out of Nia than a rich man. Then go down to 27. And then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. We've left everything. We left it all. And we followed you. He said, then what will there be for us? Now watch this. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my sake will receive what? Many times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Those of you who left these things, now, I'm just getting, this is brass tax value, right? When you get a businessman and he gets a business idea opportunity comes to him, the thing that he's looking for is when I put my money into this, the other side of that, I'm going to get my money back and then some. That's how you know whether it's not a good investment. And they said, Lord, we left, the rich man can't get in, but what about us? We left everything. He said, look, in the final days, when everything's regenerated, those of you who left this, you left this, you're going to get that back many times over. He didn't say, all right, for all of you that have left everything you have, you will be saved. Right? Isn't that the Christian thing to say? I mean, he's super spiritual. That's all we need, really, eternal life. He says, no, 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 no. Those of you that have given up those things, those of you that have chosen to sacrifice your life, it will be multiplied to you many times over. Now, this is what the young ruler missed. The type of investment that the Lord was asking him to make would have made him richer than anything he could have ever imagined, according to the promise of God, right? God says, look, if you invest that, you're going to get this much over. What do you say? Look, I am, the word is more than worth it. He couldn't see that, though. That's why it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. They can't see the value of the kingdom because their heart is in their riches. And what do you say? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Hard to separate that. You have to look beyond the physical. The word of God is worth everything. Everything. It deserves the weight and the importance that we should put on it. It deserves that. Deserves that. Last thing, it's important, it's first and foremost, it's worth it. He wants that preeminence in your heart. Look, the power of it, the last thing I'll say about it, the power of it, and then we'll get out of here. The power of it, the first part you know, right? Romans 1:16. What does Paul say about it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. First part, greatest part of anything, the word of God leads to salvation for you. It leads to life. So when considering the power of the word, that's how great it is. It leads to salvation. Second thing before I get to the main issue here, that it can provide direction. Psalm 119, 105. 119, 105. Gonna jump just a little bit through the scriptures, then we'll go back to the New Testament. Psalms 119. 105, what does it say? 119, 105. The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, this is the dynamic, the dynamism. The word of God is dynamic because we've gone from it creates salvation for you to now that it can direct your life. Now, this is the part that is amazing to me, that as you're studying the scriptures and you're getting revelation, that it can actually translate to directing the course of your life. That is an amazing benefit. That's you fellowshipping one-on-one with God. When we talk about what should I be doing for business, who should I be marrying, should I get this house, this word is so dynamic that it can actually direct the course of your life. Now, that's amazing. That's worth it just right there. That's worth it just right there. Everybody knows how horrible it is to be at a job that you hate. That does nothing for nobody. But if you can be in a spot that where you are doing something that you enjoy, it's not even like working, because it's what you enjoy doing. I remember, man, I was with Urban Impact, and I got to go out, right? I'm working with teams, but I will get to go out, right? Because we have to raise support to do what we're doing. And so I get to go out and go into these churches, and then what I got to do is share the word. Right, and then they would decide whether or not they want to support us. But I love sharing the word, and I tell my wife, I went to Iowa, and I stayed in this house. I didn't know I was staying with a dude that was a millionaire. Yeah, he owned several dealerships, and I tell my wife, oh my God, I'm staying with this dude, he's a millionaire. I'm in this beautiful house, and she's listening to this, and then she joins me, and she goes out on this support trip, and we went to somebody, and we stayed in their basement. I was like, baby, it's not like this all the time. But other than that, man, I mean, I enjoyed it, man. Just going to meet new people and sharing the word. The word of God can direct the course of your life. Now, it also provides instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? So not only does it direct the course of your life, then the reason why we come to church and actually visit with pastors. So you can give it says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's the instruction part. That's the part that we know. This is why we study the scriptures, so that we can get wisdom to then guide us. So this is instruction. This is put clothing ourselves in the righteousness of God. This is the Holy Spirit and righteousness is, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy. We get these instructions that then guide us, right? Instruction. So we got direction for the course of our life, instruction for holy living, mindset training, and things like that. And then this part, and this is the part where I was blown away by whenever I see it, because it's the part that can't be quantified with other wisdom books. Hebrews 4:12 is the word of God is living and active. And then I'll explain what I mean, because it's not just words on the page. So Hebrews 4:12, let me read that. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. First, one of the things to understand when you're dealing with the word of God is that it actually illuminates the inner man, which is incredibly powerful. Let me read this. I'm going to read this in a different translation. Oh, I didn't write it down. I'm sorry. You just come up and ask me later and I'll share with you what it is. Listen to this. It says, the word of God, it strikes through to the place where soul and spirit meet, to the innermost intimacies of man's being. It exposes the thoughts and motives of a man's heart. All right. This is where God's word is different from any other wisdom word. Because when I'm reading books, and I'm reading books on wisdom, I'm reading books about 7 highly effective habits of effective people, I'm reading books about, you know, the rich man's, the way rich man's think, all those things deal with structuring your mindset. This word right here goes beyond what you're thinking. It goes beyond how you're dressed on the outside. It enters into your innermost being and begins to separate soul and spirit. That verse right there, it actually illuminates your thoughts and your motives. Now, why is that important? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's who he is. When you can get involved with something that can transform the thoughts of the inner man, you actually are dealing with the force that can change a person. Because I'm getting right on the inside. That's the living and active word. When I ministered at the Christian Support Camp, Kids Across America, the thing that I looked to the most, that looked forward to the most, was the first day after everybody got there, right after breakfast. Because was it after breakfast? I think it was right after breakfast. Because that was the time, first time, that we actually shared the word of God with the kids. Just because we would have a little Bible study. And I knew that was my first opportunity to deliver the word to them, and it would start transforming them. First opportunity. So we had kids that would act crazy. Right up in there, and I was right till I got there. And then I knew, all right, now God's dealing with him. We had one kid, man, he came in, had this girlfriend. He's threatening to fight other counselors so he can get to his girlfriend. We go in, and we start doing this stuff, and he's like, man, I'll beat y'all up, and boom, 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 and yeah, y'all can't handle me. And I stood up and I said, be silent in the name of Jesus. Come out of him. And he took his Bible, folded his legs, and opened the book and was silent. Now, my other co-counselors working with me, they all looked at me like this. I said, don't look at me like that. I can't do it again. The power of the word of God. I mean, just he got still. Just like that. We used to have this room, and we called it the quiet room. So the kids were acting up and just uncontrollable. We said, we're going to send you to the quiet room. And it was like a 11x10 box that was hot as hell. But legally, it was going to the quiet room. You understand? It's somebody listening. And so MT, our guy who's the head of discipline, MT's a character. He's right out of like the A-team, man. He's mustache. He's all muscly. MT's like, hey, Hendrix. He always called me Hendrix. He didn't call me John. Hendrix, man. I got this idea. I'm like, what you got? Man, I'm going to paint the word of God on these walls. He had a deep voice while I'm talking like that. I'm going to paint the word of God up here. I was like, man, why are you going to do that? Man, I'm going to do it, dude. It's going to be good. I was like, all right, man, calm down. So he went into one of the sessions. He got some counselors, and they start painting scriptures on the wall. I was like, all right, MT, you go with it. Of course, we go through the camp, get a couple of kids. Crazy. We're going to send them to the quiet room. Put them in the room. All heck went out. I mean, these kids are bouncing off the wall. And I think it took one of the kids out. I said, man, what's going on with you? He's like, man, I could not stay in that room with those words on the wall. They were moving. Freaked me out. I stayed at the quiet room. Living and active. I don't know how he does it. But I knew when I spoke the word, things would be different. When I got that opportunity, before that, it's just socializing. But when I got a chance to speak the word of God, I knew that would change and transform people. We have this challenge course that we call it the tree tots. But it's basically just, it's an obstacle course in the trees, and there's different wires going through the trees. You're like 15 feet off the ground, and they have to go through these challenge course in pairs. And it's very scary. You don't know you're afraid of heights till you get up here. When we have people get up there, and we tell them, now once you go up on this challenge course, you can't get down till you go to the end. And we say, hey, okay, all right. They get up there and they say, man, get me down. And they're like shaking. And they start saying all kinds of stuff. And this kid got to this one particular course, part of the course, and it was challenging. Really different stuff. It's one that you go out and you grab a rope, and then you have to throw it back to your friend, and you go to the next one. So we're like, all right, that teaches worldly, good Christian concepts. You know, don't leave your brother. Go back. So he's like, don't tell me that stuff, man. Just get me out of here, right? And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that, he said, because, I'm shouting up stuff, trying to get the word in there. He says, hey, man, keep saying that God stuff to me, man. It's calming me down. He wanted a word. It gave him comfort. Living and active. Does that for them? Imagine what it does for you. Not just studying it. Start seasoning your word, your conversation with the word, with other people. You will get to transform their lives. Had a friend, last thing I shared with you, had a friend I worked with. He wasn't a friend at the time. Every time I would go to work, so when I worked in the Capitol, he would come out and he would challenge me about my knowledge of the word. And I didn't know a whole lot back then. But what I knew, And so he came out, John, such and such, and so I would share it, and we go back and forth until finally Pastor said, look, you don't need to be arguing with anybody. The Bible says, instruct people gently and then pray for them that God will give them wisdom. So I start saying, look, let's just agree to disagree. But every day he would come out and challenge me, and finally, I'm gone, don't see him again, I'm doing my own thing, I'm at the University of Texas. And then one day I wanted to go get a Christian tape to listen to, and I said, I'm not going to go to the mall, which at that time, that's where Family Christian Store was. I think that's when it used to be Family Christian Store, and they changed it to Family Books, whatever. So I'm going to go out here to this other place to go see what they got. So I went all, and it was a long way away. I went all the way to this place, and I'm going in there, and I'm looking around, and all of a sudden I heard a person say, John Hendricks. And I was like, what in the world? I'm someplace I'm never supposed to be, And I turned around, and it was him. And I was like, oh. Man, hey, we supposed to love everybody, but I don't like everybody. So he kind of, man, I just prayed that I would see you, and there you are. Like, God, we're going to have a talk. And he said, man, I just wanted to tell you. Remember all them times that we used to talk? And I was like, it wasn't talking, brother, it was arguing. But yeah, go ahead. Remember all them times that we used to talk? He said, man, the stuff that you told me was true. I was like, I know what I was sharing with you. You was just fighting it. He's like, but I just want to tell you, man. He said, actually, even though you shared that with me then, it stayed with me, and it followed me, and it changed my thought life. He said it affected my marriage. We ended up leaving the church where we was getting that crazy teaching and going someplace else. He said, my life's on a completely different course. I just want to tell you that. I was like, oh, so that's why you want me to come to this store, God. was like, all right, that's cool. I tried to leave so we wouldn't fight about something else. God transformed him with the word of God. It's living and it is active. But you got to value it. If you're ashamed of it, does you no good. If you neglect it, you're going to end up getting trouble somewhere down the line. You need that knowledge base in you, with you, to guide you, lead you, and ultimately impact somebody else's life. But you can't be ashamed of it. Can't neglect it. It doesn't matter that much because then it won't be a value or a benefit to you. But when you esteem it, when you evaluate it more than anything in your life, it will bring amazing benefit in addition to your marriage, to your job, to your overall behavior. And then people will see the God in your life. That's what we want to get to, all right? That's where we want to be, where we're impacting and affecting others. So you know it's important, and it is very valuable. And once you start doing those things, you're going to see the power of it, amen? That's all that I have. All right, you are blessed. Go with God. Let him transform your future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Bridget?
Praise God. Well, you know why I'm here. John has ministered the word to us. We're going to bless him. I see people already moving. You're well taught. You're well trained. We want to bless Brother John this morning for delivering the word to us. When we're done, just bring your gifts and place in the bucket up here. If the word is ministered to you, and that will solidify it, let it change your life. Amen? Amen. The word of God is so powerful. So powerful. It changes things. Amen. Stand with us real quick. Hallelujah. If you need agreement with anything, there'll be ministers down front when we're done. But let's just take a minute and celebrate God. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We praise you for the insight and for the revelation that you have shown us this day. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We give glory and honor and praise to you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your voice and just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Father, we praise you. We worship you, mighty God. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, great and mighty things you are showing us and revealing to us because of your word and because of our relationship with you, Father. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir, for teaching, for training, for leading us and guiding us in your paths. Thank you, Father God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Father, we take the word that we've heard this day, and we will not let it go. We value it, Father God. It is of great value to us, so we choose to hold on to it and let it change us by the power that you have put in that word, Father God. As we receive it, it changes us. Thank you, Father God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. And Father, we celebrate and thank you for Pastor Jim and Sister Lou. We thank you, Father God, for health, life, and peace flowing through their bodies and through their minds, their hearts, and their spirits, Father God. I thank you, Father, that Pastor Jim is healed, well, and whole, that he has been made whole by the name of and the blood of Yeshua, our Redeemer. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus, our Redeemer, from the dead, lives and dwells in his body and pushes out, causes life to be restored and causes sickness and disease to be pushed out of his body, that it can no longer affect his body, Father God, in the earth. And we thank you, Father God, for peace. We thank you for Sister Lou, Father God, for her life. And we celebrate and rejoice that she is filled with peace and joy, Father God, and that you are offering to her blessings and things that she cannot even contain, Father God, or even comprehend. We thank you, Father God, for continually blessing and leading our pastors as they lead us. And we give praise, glory, and honor to you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I call you the blessed of the Lord. Let his face shine on you. That means you're going to have to be looking at him and let him lead you and direct you and bless you in all your ways with his ways. Amen. Praise God. You are loved. You're blessed. Go with God.